I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. We've been talking about how to have victory. That there are no magic answers. There's no six little ditties that you can rely upon. But there are tools that God has given. There is the tool of coming together with those who are seeking the Lord. As Malachi wrote, 2,500 years ago, 2,300 years ago, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Think about what that meant for them. They didn't have a telephone that they could pick up. They didn't have an automobile to take them. That was a hardship for them. It's not a hardship for us, and yet we do it less than they did it. And then we talk about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. About eating the Word, digesting the Word. And today, we come to Paul's admonition on prayer. And do you notice we have talked about how the secret to the victorious Christian life is being in love with Jesus. There's no substitute for that. There's nothing that can replace that. It is the only way that we will live a godly life. If you love me, you will keep that commandment. And Paul here talks about the very thing that we need when he says in verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He talks about the need for a guard set on our heart. And he says that guard is a life of Christ. Without that, our hearts are undefended. Why is it that prayer is such a powerful guard on our heart? First of all, anxiety is a great attack. It is amazing how we have believed the world. Have you noticed something that's happened in the last 50 years? Medicine has tried to take over every problem as a medical issue. Addiction is a medical issue. Now, since the doctors took over dealing with addiction, has it gotten better or worse? Now, I don't know, but if something doesn't improve when you try a therapy, my assumption is probably the therapy isn't the right therapy. Mental illness. Statistics have been compiled. You know that the chances of overcoming, now I'm not talking these severe things where they are brain disorders, like schizophrenia or things like that, but what is the epidemic mental illness of our day? Depression. Do you know that the statistics bear out that the people recover better, that the least effective person to deal with depression is a psychiatrist? If you go to a psychiatrist rather than a psychologist, your chance of cure is diminished. Your chance of cure is even greater if you have a close friend with whom you can talk on a regular basis. Young people are getting older. People in their 20s and 30s are just, I've got to have something to take the edge. Anxiety is primarily a spiritual anxiety, and the depression that it leads to is primarily a spiritual attack. Why is it a spiritual attack? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. And he says this, "Do therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" And the answer to that for many people would be no. But the right answer is yes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And of course, we know that the exact opposite of that is true today, that worry takes hours from our lives. Hours and days and months and years. Why is anxiety a spiritual attack? Because anxiety is based unbelief. Anxiety is a manifestation of unbelief. We can call it anxiety. What it is unbelief. And it is specifically unbelief about one or both of two things. First of all, It is anxiety about God's ability. It says, I don't really think God is able. If I believe that God is able, what anxiety is? That's why Paul could say a little later in Philippians, I have learned how to abound. And you know, most of us think, well, that's not very hard, but it really is much harder to learn how to abound, to have plenty. All of us think if we had plenty, that would solve our problem. That is the common lie. If I just had that $487 gazillion, Super Powerball lottery. Some of us are just a little bit lower than that. If I just had another dollar an hour, we think that if we had more, that would destroy our anxiety. You know what the proof that that isn't true is? Look at Hollywood. They have more money than they know what to do with. Blackaby used to say, God, do you have any doubt that God knows your address? He would speak to pastors, and there was a discussion about church at a meeting a week and a half ago. What can we do to build the church? Well, the answer to that is very simple. Two things. We can pray faithfully, and we can witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what does God tell us to do? Pray and witness. Having done that, he builds the church. Do you think that Jesus doesn't know the address of our church? You see, the whole problem in America today is we want to do it in our power. Well, if we just have a carnival, if we just have a big splashy thing, well, let's be real honest. Anything the church can do from a worldly nature, the world can do better. Is there anything that the church can do in a worldly manner that the world can't do better? But there's one thing that the world can never do, and that is have the presence of God. And when God shows up, everything else. That if God didn't want you to have more, he couldn't find a way to do it. Remember, I don't even remember the guy's name. Remember the fellow from heaven had been praying about, should I pursue a relationship with trying to find a wife? Boy, everybody. You know, gotta get out there. got to put themselves out there. Get on the internet. Roll. All of a sudden, he heard that one of his roommates was having a really rough time. Was falling back into sin, and he got on the phone, called down to Virginia, where the roommate had moved. He misdialed the number. The woman picked up, and she apologized for the person. You know, they don't listen to me. Apologize. Said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get in touch with him. I thought this was his number and how I had it written down. He was my roommate at Kevin, you know, calling him to try to help him with his addiction." Oh. And they started talking, and what was it, 6, 9 months later, they were married. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing from a life of hardship. And he's trying to tell a much younger man, a man in his 30s, I remember when that was fairly old, and now it's getting younger every day. To do the same thing. He was saying, "I've had a really hard life. You do the same thing. Make the same choices." You know when America began to fall apart? You want to put a date on when America fell apart? It was when my father's generation, the greatest generation they have called, suffered through the Great Depression. And right on the heels of the Great Depression, came into World War II and fought through World War II. And World War II wasn't over for 5 months, and they were into the Cold War, and they won the Cold War. Those people, that greatest generation, began to have kids in the 50s. And they said, "We suffered. We suffered through the Great Depression. We suffered through rationing, food shortages, and gas shortages in World War II. And we're going to do everything we can to make sure that our children never suffer the way we did." Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Timothy, I've lived a hard life. That is why I am suffering as I am." Because I've had a hard life. If you count just this life, it isn't easy. It hasn't been, it isn't, and it's not going to be. "Yet I am not ashamed." You know how many preachers today wouldn't tell you about their suffering if they tell you about their success? Maybe we should be unashamed of what we are ashamed of. "I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him." Says, "I know God's ability." Now, here's the thing. How can I trust God for an eternal destiny, which I've never seen? Anybody here seen eternity? know what an angel is like? Oh, well, it's got six wings, and we read the description. That's what they thought, too, and as soon as they saw one, what did they do? Fell at their feet like dead men. You ever seen that throne with the rainbow? Or that city whose streets are gold? No, we haven't. We have not. How can you trust God for that which you haven't seen if we can't trust God for the stuff we see that? You see, anxiety is a spiritual attack. Depression is a spiritual attack. It's not a mental attack. It is a spiritual attack. Because it says God is amazing. Look at the little book of Jude right before Revelation. Little book of Jude. Look at what it says. Jude, verse 24. Jude has spent the entire book, and man, read through Jude. Jude is the epitome of hard preaching. Man, you know, he gets on a roll with ungodly. You look at verse 15, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh words, ungodly. Woo! He just preaches it, doesn't he? But then he comes to verse 24. Look at what he says in verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You see, anxiety doubts God's ability. Well, I don't really. And you know, we lie to ourselves. We'll say things with our mouth that we don't really believe in our heart. Well, I know God is able. That's not faith. Faith isn't talking about God's ability. Faith is depending on God's ability. Anxiety doubts God's ability. Or second of all, anxiety doubts God's character. Now let's be real honest here. The devil has tools that he uses with every person on earth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says what? There has no temptation seized you, what? Except what is common to man. Does that mean that all of us have the same weaknesses? No. But it means that all of us face the same trial. None of us are exempt from trial. So if you look at someone and you say, oh, I wish I had their life. You don't see what's going on in their life. And anxiety says, God doesn't care about me. Now, remember when Mary went to Jesus? Right after Lazarus had died, And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And what did she say? "I know that he will rise again in the last day at the resurrection." She gave a good, solid, reasoned, theological answer. And did Jesus commend her for it? Not at all. Jesus challenged her and said, "Nah, I will be the resurrection at some undefined time, way away, far from now." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, God isn't impressed with our theoretical belief in some far-off event. God desires a faith that trusts him today. And when we become filled with all these anxieties, it says, "God, you don't care about me. Either, God, you're not able, or, God, you don't care. Maybe it's both, but the bottom line is, God, you don't know what I'm going through, you don't care what I'm going through, or you can't do anything about it. Because if that wasn't true, I wouldn't be where I'm at." That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Look at what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." What does it mean to humble ourselves? What does it mean to humble ourselves? Have you ever pondered that question? What does it mean to humble ourselves? Isn't it that I walk around all day going, "Oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm miserable. Oh, I don't matter." Is that humbling ourselves? No. That's a pity party. To humble ourselves is to accept God's appraisal of our situation. You see, my appraisal of my situation is always, "I deserve more." Isn't that true? I don't deserve to be talked about at work. I don't deserve to have those people say those things about me. I deserve a wife that does this. I deserve a husband that does that. I deserve children that show me respect. I deserve a boss that recognizes that I do a better job than any of those other clowns that he likes so much. Let's be honest here. Isn't that what is deep down inside of every one of us? I deserve a better house, a better car, better clothes, a bigger bank. I deserve it. To humble ourselves, notice what it says, under God's mighty hand. It's to say, God has given me exactly what he wants me to have. be satisfied with the job I have, with the spouse I have, with the house I have, with the car I have. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that what? He, not me. Now, how much of my time do we spend making sure that I get lifted up? Gotta take care of number one. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. That He may lift you up in due time, or to other translations, season. But let me ask you a question. What if you live out your entire life and never get lifted up in this life? Did the Apostle Paul ever get lifted up in this life? In fact, at the end of his life, it was worse for him than earlier in his life, wasn't it? He could write to many of the churches in his earlier life and talk about the care and concern that they showed him, didn't he? But what's he write in 2 Timothy chapter 4? At my first offense, all those in Asia abandoned. Did he ever get lifted up in this life? His due season never came as long as he was alive. Do you think that's a hardship today? Do you think that Paul would go back and say, you know, Lord, I really wish that the last 20 years of my life would have been really easy. I really would have loved to move to Florida, retire, and play golf. Forget about all these rewards in heaven, man. I really would have liked to have it there. You think he would do that? Do I trust God to lift me up in this life? Now, why are you talking about this? Look at verse 7. You can't do verse 7 until you do verse 6. Cast all your... Some translations say cares. The NIV translates it anxiety. You see, if I haven't humbled myself under His mighty hand, if I'm not trusting Him to lift me up, I can't cast all my cares upon Him because He might not do it my way. In fact, I can almost guarantee you He won't do it your way. Why can I do that? Why can I cast all my anxiety on Him? Why is it that I don't need a pill to de-anxiety me? How can I take all my anxiety and put it on Him? Because He can. You see, we are often going to God and we're saying to God, 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 do you really care? That question was settled 2,000 years ago. God, who spared not His Son, but offered Him up for us all. That's settled. You ever deal with a spoiled child? told this story before, but I'll tell it again. It's a sad one, and it's true. One of the worst spoiled children I ever saw, and you know, divorce, one of the great terrors of divorce and single-family parenting is the power that it gives to children. There was a child that grew up just above us, where I grew up in Louisville. He was a product of the divorce. His mother had left his father because she wanted the bright lights in the big city and didn't want to be stuck on the farm. Came back, and the husband allowed her to take the house, and he moved in with his parents. This child turned 16 and in Pennsylvania. 16 is the legal driving age, and the first thing he said was, "Mom, I need a car." His father said, "No. No, 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 no. You are not fit to drive a car. You don't have the responsibility. You can't take care of a car. Mom, if you don't give me a car, I'm going to run away and you'll never see me again." And the mother said, "Oh, I can't face it. If you run away and I never see you again." Oh, she wrung her hands. And she went out and bought it. 1972, I believe it was. Chevelle SS. Souped up, heavy engine in it, 427 in it, 1.8, took it up, 9 or 7 or 8 or 9, 9 in the morning, something in the morning. Picked up 5 other kids, and racing down by our house, throw it off. Stop at my house. I was away at seminary during the time. Stop at our house, showing it off to my brother. He said, "Jump in, we're going to fire at it." My brother said to him, "I wouldn't drive 5 feet." He turned to the other 5 feet and said, "Get out of the car now." Woke up in the hospital, had a concussion, woke up in the hospital. How's my pulse? Still 5 feet, I didn't believe. 1 foot, I didn't believe. Saw my body. 4 down. Still 5 feet, I went to my his father cared for him, but he didn't trust his father. He knew what was best for him. "If you love me, you'll give me that car." He can even quote the Bible. Doesn't the Bible say, "Father, spare the rod, you hate your son"? how often do we think that if we just had more, that would show God's love? If he just gave that new job, that would show his love. If that relative just gave us that money, it would show his love. Thinking about it, planning about it. Oh, if I do this, if I do that, if I say this, if I just. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. You see, it's not prayer of begging God. Oh God, give me. Oh God, if you love me, give me. It's God, I trust you. God, I've got this bill coming up. I don't know how I can pay it. It says, make your petition. God, can you give me a way to pay this bill? That's what guards. Or if our prayers are merely selfish prayers, God, gimme, 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 gimme. If I just have, then I do. Wanted me to have more, he could give it tomorrow. God knows my address. The check can be in the mail any day he wants it to. Oh, I believe God can do anything he wants. Don't give me the theology. There's more to say on that. We need to end here today. We need to begin this week to really go back and say, do I really trust God that he has me where he wants? Or am I constantly looking to be somewhere else, to do something else? To get something else? tempted, oh, I need a... Is the first thought in your mind, if I really need it, God would have given it to me? Or God will give it to me? And if God hasn't given it to me, and doesn't give it to me, then what? I guess I don't need it if I don't got it. Might want it. Who's to say my want is really right? When I was in Eric George's class in Anchorage, Eric loved the movie Christmas. Starting in early November, we watched Christmas Story during free time every single day till January. I need that Red Ryder BB gun. And what did he hear? You're gonna shoot your eye. And what, of course, did he do? Oh God, how often I'm like that comedy in the movie. I shout and scream and holler, I need, I need, I need. And I hear over and over again, you're going to shoot your eye out. I say, oh no Lord, not me. I scream and I plot and I plan. I figure it all out. Why the doctor tries to give me medicine, calm myself down. And when I get it, oh God. Give me the kind of prayer like guard my heart. It doesn't allow anxiety and lust and craving to dominate my thinking, to dominate my emotions. You are able to send that to you. On the night